What is the extent of Christ's atonement for us? That's what we're going to talk about in this exciting episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thanks for tuning in. We're currently taking questions from listeners and doing our best to answer them. You can reach out to us through email. It's radio@faithalone.org. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar.
Well, thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
We're continuing our Q&A. Our pile is getting a little thinner now.
That's a good thing.
I mean, this is a pretty thick pile. You should definitely make sure you include the actual question and make it very clear what the question is so we can zero in on it.
And don't bury the lead. Put the question first.
Yeah.
If you want to have some explanation, put it after your question.
Yeah. That's a good idea. It makes it easier for us. So here's Jonathan writing. And he read a book on salvation by a free grace author. This author is discussing the extent of the atonement, and the author says, Christ's death is sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world of mankind, but efficient only for those who believe. While this is a typical free grace understanding, it would have been helpful to have a brief discussion of the possibility that it is both sufficient and efficient for all, and that the issue in regeneration is not sin, which Jesus has taken away, but death and life eternal. Oh, so we're reviewing this book. You are reviewing that book.
Oh, okay.
And so they're quoting you.
Oh, they are.
So they quote the author, then they're quoting you, and then it ends the
I
quote.
See.
That's why I was
no wonder I like that statement.
You're like, this is a great
this
statement.
This guy's right with me.
It's because you wrote it. Isn't that great when you read something that you wrote and you forgot you wrote, and you're like, this guy is a genius.
Yeah, exactly.
And then you see your name under the author, and you're like,
that's right. That's good.
So this person, Jonathan, now says, I was hoping you can help me understand what unbelievers are punished for if judicial condemnation is done away with by the cross for all, regardless of belief. All right, there's a bunch of different things to kind of unpack in this question, but the question is basically, what's the difference between sufficient for all but efficient only for those who believe?
Okay, the key words there are sufficient and efficient,
mm-hmm.
or effective, and it's kind of clever to put it that way. I was taught something like that at Dallas Theological Seminary, but I came to reject that position.
Right.
I came to take the position in the quote there that it's both sufficient and efficient for all. For example, John 1:29, John the Baptist says, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, does he really do that, or does he just kind of do that? Or 1 John 2:2, He is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Well, our sins refers to believers, and the sins of the whole world refers to everybody else. And so there's no sense in which anybody on earth is going to be condemned because of their sins. The way I like to explain it is something like this. Imagine a great chasm between God and man, and imagine the cross of Christ bridging that chasm, so that there's no longer a gap between God and man because of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ has taken care of the sin problem, so that no longer will anyone be sent to the lake of fire because of his sin or her sin. If someone goes to the lake of fire, it will be because they are spiritually dead. They lack everlasting life. And a verse that says this clearly is Revelation 20:15. Could you read that one, Sean? It's at the end of the discussion of the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20:11-15.
It says, And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
So the basis of being cast into the lake of fire is not what's in the books of deeds, which is explained in verses 11 through 13, but what's in the book of life, which tells us everybody who has everlasting life. Well, the way we get in the book of life is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe in him, we have everlasting life. That puts us in the book. So the issue, as I said in that quote, is whether we believe and have life or not. The issue is not whether Christ's death covers my sins. It covers the sins of everyone, including all people who are going to reject Christ. You see, part of the problem here, and I've talked to free grace people and non-free grace people who hold this view, is they say the death of Christ doesn't count for a person until they believe in substitutionary atonement.
Well, see, and this is part of the view here where some people say, well, Arminians and Amiraldians, who are a version of Calvinists, say his death was sufficient for all, but only efficient for believers. So it's kind of, there's a potentiality to it. It's like Jesus has enough money to pay your debt, but he only pays your debt if you believe in him for it. So they would say it's sufficient for all. He has enough money to pay the debt, but your debt only gets paid if you personally believe in him.
Okay, and let me mention that there's a whole host of things people say you have to do for him to pay your debt.
Right.
Some would
belief.
Say it would be believing he died on the cross for your sins.
Mm-hmm.
Or some would say it's believing he's God in the flesh, that he died on the cross for sins, and he rose bodily from the dead on the third day.
Yeah.
Some would say it's believing all those things plus surrendering to him, committing your life to him, and actually following through in a life of obedience and godliness until death.
Right.
So there's a whole lot of things they would say you have to do for the death of Christ to count for you. But the truth is, they're not saying that the death of Christ takes care of your sin problem. Can you see, Sean, why when someone says the death of Christ is sufficient, but it's not efficient until you do certain things, that opens the door for saying we have to somehow deal with our own sins?
Right.
We have to turn from our sins. We have to clean up our lives.
Yeah, I mean, if someone teaches work salvation, that's definitely going to be part of it.
Well, don't a lot of people evangelize this way? They come up to someone and say, you're a sinner, and your sin separates you from God.
Mm-hmm.
And then they say, well, but Jesus died on the cross to make it possible for you to no longer be separated from God.
Right.
But that's wrong. What they should say is, you and I are both sinners,
mm-hmm.
but the good news is our sins no longer separate us from God because of the cross of Christ. That's why he shed his blood on the cross. One of the reasons is so that simply by believing in him, we have everlasting life and we will never perish. John 3:16. The issue is not our sins. The issue is we're dead and we need life.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the way this is normally explained.
Right.
Normally, it's explained like you're a sinner and you're going to remain one who's separated from God.
And you're going to go to hell for your sins.
Because of your sins.
Either Jesus takes your punishment or you're going to be punished for your sins. And that's the perspective of Jonathan here writing the question, because he says, I hope you can help me understand what unbelievers are punished for if judicial condemnation is done away with by the cross for all, regardless of belief. He's still assuming that, you know, that hell is God's punishment for their sins. He can't imagine any other reason why people might go to hell.
Right. And let me discuss that part of it. It's a mistake to think that only unbelievers are judged according to their works.
Mm-hmm.
Both believers and unbelievers will reap what we've sown in this life. Right? Galatians 6:8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. That's true for the believer and the unbeliever. It's true in this life. It's true in the life to come. The believers will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ to determine what rewards we have earned in this life. The unbeliever will be judged at the great white throne judgment according to his works, Revelation 20:11-13, in order to determine their degree of torment. But the basis of being sent to the lake of fire is not their works. It's the fact they're not in the book of life.
Mm-hmm.
If they believed in Jesus, then they'd be at the judgment seat of Christ, and they'd be receiving rewards or lack of rewards for the works they did in this life. So it's not quite accurate to say they're punished for their sins. It's more they're reaping the consequences of their own sins, their own decisions, their own behavior. And the reason they're sent to the lake of fire is not because of their sins. It's because of their unbelief. Now, there is a good article on our website by Zane Hodges, and he discusses the question of, did Jesus die for the sin of unbelief? Because that's another question. If unbelief is a sin, didn't Jesus die for that? And Hodges' point is, yes, he did. But the fact that he's taking care of even that sin doesn't mean that you have life. In order
right.
to get life, you still have to believe.
Well, maybe this might be an example people can understand. Let's imagine you have a lot of debt and you die with a lot of debt.
Right.
And I have a lot of money and I go and I pay your debt. Guess
right.
what? You're still dead. You still have
right.
a life problem.
Right.
So the debt is one problem, and then your life problem is another problem.
Did you just come up with
I
that
just
illustration?
Came up with that. Do you like
I
that?
Like that.
And so Jesus paid your debt, but now you got a life. He paid the debt of the whole world.
Right.
But now the whole world still has a life problem.
That's great.
Are you going to believe in him for that gift of eternal life?
That's great.
And that changes evangelism, doesn't it?
Because, I think it does.
Because for us, we can just begin with good news. But for if you think that there's still a sin problem to deal with, when you evangelize, you're going to evangelize by starting with bad news. Here's the bad news. You're a sinner. You're going to be paying for that sin. You need to believe this bad news until you're ready to hear the good news. And the good news is there is forgiveness available. But for us, we can go straight to the good news. Here's the good news. Jesus paid for your sin, and now he wants to give you eternal life just by believing in him for it.
Right. The cross takes on a different significance if we see Jesus as not only sufficient, what he did on the cross is sufficient, but also efficient. And it doesn't lead to universalism, because people still have to believe to have life, and the way is still narrow that leads to life.
And maybe this is a different way of also, one way our way is different. When we talk about efficient and sufficient, it kind of depends on what benefit we're talking about, right? If you're talking about taking away the sins of the world, that was both efficient and sufficient
right.
for the world. But if you're talking about fellowship forgiveness, well, the blood of Christ is sufficient for all fellowship forgiveness, but it's only efficient if you are meeting the conditions of 1 John 1:7-9.
Exactly.
Walking in the light and confessing your sins. Right?
Right. We have an article I wrote on the website called something like Benefits of the Blood of Christ, and I think it's called Restricted and Unrestricted.
Yeah.
And they can take a look at that at faithalone.org, and you can just look at the search engine.
Well, we have run out of time on this question, but so many interesting issues here.
I really like this question.
Yeah, it's a good question.
And I like your new illustration. I'm going to steal that one.
Okay, use that illustration, and you can steal that
And if I die in debt, you go ahead and pay it.
Oh, really? I better inherit a lot of money.
Yeah, exactly.
All right. Well, thanks for tuning in, and we're so glad that you're listening to our program. And be sure to listen online for past programs at iTunes. Just look for Grace and Focus, or go to our website, faithalone.org, where you can read thousands of articles, listen to hundreds of audio clips, and more. And be sure to send us your questions at ges@faithalone.org.
Amen.
Thank you, Sean and Bob, for that great discussion. Would you like to learn more from Dr. Bob and Sean and the other guests that we have on this show? If so, you can do exactly that by going to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. It's packed with all kinds of materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. A great example is our daily blog posts. You can get signed up for free, and every day a new post will show up in your inbox. Go to faithalone.org. This radio show is made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. If you'd like to become a financial partner with this show, you can go to faithalone.org and find out exactly how to do just that. Do you have a question for Sean or Bob? I know that I've often had questions for them. If you do, I want to give you our email address so that you can reach out to us to ask that burning question. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Well, tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about who gets forgiveness. For instance, do unbelievers get forgiveness as well? I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.